if you would all just join me in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And I would just actually invite all of us to close our eyes for a second and to just enter into a spirit of silence and into the presence of the Lord in this room and in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Susan said when she just introduced me that that I'm referred to as the first American conversion in Medjugorje. And, you know, it's funny. Many years ago, I wrote up my story about my own connection with Medjugorje and my own conversion experience. I wrote it up. It was the first time I was going to do something publicly with it. I gave it to a magazine that's dedicated to the spreading of the Medjugorje messages. And so I described what happened to me and, you know, my own connection with Medjugorje. And the magazine decided to publish the article. And when I got the magazine, I was very surprised. I never put a title to the article. I just wrote up my story and sent it to them. But when they published the article, they actually titled it The First American Conversion in Medjugorje, which I found, it was kind of funny. I had never thought about it, but actually when you hear my story, you'll understand why they titled it that. As I begin, I wanna make a rather bold statement. And that bold statement is this, that I believe, and many, many people who are more authoritative than I am and more knowledgeable than I am, firmly believe that Medjugorje is one of the most important, if not the most important things happening in the world today. And what I want to do today with this talk is, you know, I think there's a lot to be said about Medjugorje. There's a lot of factual information, there's a lot of details, and I don't want to necessarily focus so much on that. I'll say a little bit about that, but what I really want to focus on is why is Our Lady here? Because when we understand why has Our Lady come, then we can understand why is it that so many people today in the church believe that Medjugorje is critically important in these times in which we're living. So that's the focus today. But before I do any of that, I want to share with you my own journey and my own testimony and my own connection with Medjugorje. I'm Croatian, and I was born in a village about 2 miles away from Medjugorje. So I come from that region, the region of Bosnia-Herzegovina, or Bosnia-Herzegovina as we call it in our language. And my family, generations of my family came from that region. I have many family members that live in Medjugorje. But when I was 2 years old, my parents decided that we were gonna move to the United States. And so we moved here, and we moved to Chicago, where I've lived pretty much ever since. In the summer of 1981, we went back to our homeland to go on a summer vacation there. And let me tell you who I was before we went on that trip so that you can understand what happened during that pilgrimage, during that family vacation. When I was in sixth grade, I started in a new school. It was a small Catholic school in a northern suburb of Chicago. And I became the kid that everybody bullied. I became the class target for the bullies. And that bullying, that lasted from basically sixth grade to eighth grade. And that bullying left a deep and profound impact on my heart and soul. It filled me with anger. It filled me with rage. It filled my heart with pain. And I would come home from school on a daily basis, and I would go up into my bedroom, and I would take a pillow and put it over my face, and I would scream and cry into my pillow, and I would go, why? Why? Why are they picking on me? Why are they saying these horrible things? Why are they acting this way towards me? I didn't understand. And so I started, because of that pain that I was going through, and because of that lack of acceptance by my peers, I started thinking about what can I do to try to be accepted by these people, by the kids in my class. And that led me down a path of destructive behaviors. I started smoking pot when I was in sixth grade. I started drinking at the same time because I had heard some of the popular kids in class did those things, and I thought, if I do those things, maybe they'll accept me. I also started thinking, you know, I grew up in a very Catholic family. My uncle actually was the pastor of our church. My dad's sister was a Franciscan sister, is a Franciscan sister. My dad has many female relatives who are Franciscan sisters. So I grew up steeped in Catholicism. But the Catholicism that I grew up in, which I think a lot of people grow up in, was in some ways a very traditional Catholicism. What I thought religion was following a bunch of rules. And that made no sense to me. And beyond that, I also didn't understand. You know, I remember learning in catechism or religious education in school, I remember learning that God is a God of love. But that didn't connect, that didn't make sense to me in light of my own personal experiences. And I struggled with the idea of how could a loving God allow a kid who's 10, 11, 12 years old to go through the kind of pain that I was going through. And so I came to a point of going, you know what? I think this is a fairy tale. I think all of this religion stuff, all of the spirituality stuff, I don't think it's real. I remember thinking, I bet it's something that they tell kids so that they're not afraid to go to sleep at night. And I came to a point of going, you know what? I don't believe in God anymore. Or if he is real, I want nothing to do with him. Because I don't want to have anything to do with the kind of God who will allow a kid to go through what I was going through. And so I decided that I was going to be an atheist, even though I didn't know that term. Every other word out of my mouth was a swear word, because what was in my heart, which was pain and anger, came out on my lips. That's who I was in the summer of 1981. I was 15 years old in the summer of 1981. And that summer, my parents decided that we were going to go on a family vacation to our homeland, which at the time was the communist country of Yugoslavia. And we planned to get there by June 9th, 1981, and we were staying until the end of August of that summer, so 2.5 months. When we got there, our home base was going to be our village, which, as I mentioned, is 2 miles away from Medjugorje. So home base was our village. But then we were going to go to different parts of the country to visit different relatives and friends and things like that, but always coming back to our home village. Well, one day, a day that forever is etched in my heart and soul, it was a Saturday morning, June 27th. The night before, my father had said to my sister and I, do you want to go shopping with me in the morning? And so we were like, sure, let's go. And so the plan for that day was that we were going to go shopping in the nearby town with my dad, and, you know, just kind of walk around, get what we needed, and then come back home. Well, that morning when I woke up, I could never in a million years have imagined that my life in a short hour or two was going to forever change. I could never have imagined that God would enter my heart in a deep and profound and intimate way and change me forever. That never could have ever entered my mind that morning when I got up and started getting ready to go shopping. Here's what happened. We got into the town, and we got there maybe 6:30, something like that, in the morning. The work days over there are from 7 to 3, so everybody starts very early. But we got there before the shops opened. And so because the shops weren't yet opened, we went for a walk kind of up and down the main street. And my dad was, you know, we were kind of taking a walk down memory lane. My dad's like, well, this is where I used to play soccer, and this is where, you know, I kissed your mom, or whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. And as we were walking down the main road, we ran into a cousin that my father had not seen in many, many years. And so they, you know, hugged and said hello, and they wanted to catch up. And so my dad said, listen, let's go grab a cup of coffee. So the four of us, my dad, his cousin, my sister, and I, we went to this outdoor cafe, and we were just sitting there chatting about all kinds of stuff, and my dad and his cousin were chatting. And all of a sudden, the man, the cousin, leaned into my father and began whispering something. And I remember being irritated, like, what is he whispering about that I can't know? I remember swearing in my mind. After a few minutes of their hushed conversation, my dad turned to my sister and I, and he had such a look of shock in his face that I had never seen in my father before. And it frightened me. And I remember going, what happened? What's wrong? And my dad leaned into the table to my sister and I. And just to, you know, for context, remember, this is a communist country, so you're not allowed to publicly talk about matters of faith. My dad leaned into my sister and I, and he whispered to us, my cousin just told me that the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Gospa, as we call her in Croatian, the Gospa has appeared over in Medjugorje. In that moment, my life forever changed. In the moment of hearing those words, the Gospa has appeared in Medjugorje, my life forever changed. So, like I said, this was the 27th of June. Our Lady first appeared on the 24th of June. 4 days earlier is when the apparitions began. In that moment, when I heard those words, it was like I didn't understand what was happening to me, because at the time I didn't understand spiritual language. I didn't understand the path of the Lord in our lives. I didn't understand anything about that stuff. All I knew was what I was feeling and what I was experiencing. And what I was feeling was, it felt like my heart was like 4 or 5 times larger than it was a minute earlier. It was like it was filled with something that was overflowing. It was filled with a presence of a something that I didn't understand. Today I understand what it was. Today I understand that it was the moment when the Lord entered my life in a deep and real and intimate and profound way. I didn't know that then. All I knew was that something happened. And I remember thinking, I immediately believed this was real. I had just the grace of instantly believing. And I remember thinking, if this is real and I believe it's real, I have to go there. And suddenly, this kid who Sunday after Sunday after Sunday would fight with my mother about going to church, suddenly couldn't wait to get to church. I was desperate to go to this place, to go to Medjugorje, to see what is it that's happening there. And I can tell you, all of that pain and anger, all of those wounds in my heart, it was like it all melted away to the ground around me. It was gone. The Lord brought an instant healing to all of that. He took all of that away and he filled that place of where that with the place that was vacated by that pain, he filled it with his presence. I can tell you that I remember everything up until the moment of that encounter with God. I remember getting up that morning. I remember driving to the town. I remember walking around. I remember encountering the cousin. I remember that conversation at the table. But I don't remember getting up and leaving. I don't remember going shopping. I don't remember driving back home, because I was in a state of ecstasy. I was in this state of, I don't know how to describe it other than it was such a profound encounter with the Lord in the depths of my heart and soul that it was the only thing I could focus on. The next thing I do remember is coming home and my dad telling my mom about this news that we had heard, that the Blessed Mother, the Gospa, was appearing over in Medjugorje. And at the time, one of my father's cousins, who was a Franciscan sister, was serving in the parish of St. James in Medjugorje. And so my parents said, listen, why don't we go over there this afternoon and let's find out what's going on. I begged them to go with. It was probably the first time they ever heard me beg them to go to church. Not probably, definitely. But they're like, no, we'll go right now, we'll see, we'll figure it out, and then you can come another time. And so my parents went that afternoon, June 27, 1981, 4 days after the apparitions began. My parents went to Medjugorje. They were sitting in the rectory talking to my dad's cousin and some of the other priests and nuns, and they all said, listen, we don't know what to tell you. These kids claim that the Gospa has appeared to them 4 days ago. She's allegedly been appearing every night since then. We don't know what to tell you. They said, but supposedly she's going to be appearing again tonight, so why don't you go over to the hill to where she is appearing? I'm going to hold this. That's better. They said, why don't you go over to the hill where she's appearing, and you can see for yourselves. And so that afternoon, my parents went. Is this too loud? Can you both? That's good. That afternoon, my parents went to Apparition Hill, which is the name of
hey, if you want to get a message out, you post it on Facebook, you put it on Instagram, you send out tweets about it, you email about it, you send out text messages, you call people. But of course, back then, none of that existed, right? And not only did none of that exist, but in our villages of Bosnia and Herzegovina, most people didn't have telephones. We didn't have a phone in our home until like the early 90s. Most people didn't have telephones. Very few people had cars. So that it wasn't like there was an easy way to convey information. And yet, 4 days after the apparitions began, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people at the base of that hill. Word spread like wildfire. And the image that kind of, whenever I think about this, the image that kind of comes to me, it was like, it's like the message of this incredible event was spread like on the wind of the spirit into the villages and countryside. And people came flooding there. My parents were in that crowd, and they happened to be behind one of the missionaries, Maria. And at the time, the visionaries never knew where Our Lady was going to appear on the hill, so they would start at the base of the hill, and they would kind of like look up to see, you know, wait for her to appear, and then when they saw where she was, they would all run up the hill to where she was, and then they would have their apparition with her. And so my parents happened to be right behind the visionary Maria, and all of a sudden, at one moment, she started screaming, "Anaya! Anaya!" Which means, "There she is! There she is!" And they bolted up that hill. And my parents and all the other witnesses that were there, and you can read this in early accounts of the apparitions of Medjugorje, my parents said, it looked like she was flying up that hill. For those of you who've been to Medjugorje, you know what apparition hill looks like. It's filled with rocks and thorn bushes and boulders. It wasn't like there was a path to climb up, but they flew up that hill as if they were flying, literally as if they were flying. When everybody reached them, they found the visionaries all kneeling in amidst those rocks and thorn bushes, speaking with somebody that nobody else could see. I spent the rest of that summer going to Medjugorje every single day that I could. I could not get enough. I could not get enough. You know, in some ways for young people my age at that time, I was, like I said, I was 15, we had an idyllic summer. We had access to a boat. We had a group of young people there. You know, we were able to take that boat and go off among the Croatian islands and find our own private beaches and spend a day there. And every time we were doing that, all I could think was, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in that hot sweaty church in Medjugorje. Because I discovered something. I discovered something that was beautiful and life-changing and filled my heart with just this unbelievable presence of the Lord. I didn't care about being off the beach, we had to get on the boat or finding our own private beach. All I wanted to do was be in that hot, sweaty church with joy. When the summer came, started coming to a close, we were preparing to come back home. I was a little worried because, you know, this whole spiritual journey thing, this is all brand new for me. And I thought that this experience that I was having was going to be connected to the place. And that when I got home, it was going to be over. I wasn't going to feel this anymore. And it broke my heart to think about that because I had I so understand that gospel passage, that pearl of great price. I had discovered, I had found it, it had been given to me, that pearl of great price. And nothing else was worth it compared to that treasure. And so I was afraid of losing that treasure when I got back home. But when I got back home and continued my junior year of high school, I found that not only did that not go away, but it continued to grow. Because I wondered, is this something authentically from the Lord? And when something is authentically from the Lord, it changes. It changes us. It's present within us. If something just dies away, either it was authentically from the Lord, or we did not nurture it to allow it to continue growing. And so I started spending time in churches and, you know, I was probably the only kid that lied to my parents about getting the car because I wanted to go off and spend time in the church. I'd say, "Mom and Dad, I'm going to go shopping. Can I get the car?" And I'd go to the church because what was happening to me was so personal, so profound, so deep that I couldn't talk about it. 1981, planted a seed that has only continued to grow. It's what has led me to even be standing here in front of you today, because that presence of God in my life, through a lot of hills and valleys and ups and downs and joys and sorrows, has only continued to grow and increase. I know how Medjugorje affected my life. I know how it changed my life. And as somebody who's been taking pilgrims there for many, many years, I have seen the profound impact of Medjugorje in the lives of so many people. And that's why I feel personally so passionate about telling people about it. Because let me tell you, so many people think, oh, isn't that nice, Our Lady's Appearing? No, that's a false way to look at it. If Our Lady's Appearing, it's with a purpose. There's a reason for it, and that's what I want to talk about now. Why is she appearing? Because when you understand why she's appearing, you'll understand why it's so important to understand this message and to begin to live it. But actually, before I do that, I just let me ask you, how many people here have been to Medjugorje? Okay. How many people don't know that much about it? Okay. Well, I just want to say a couple of words just to sort of put things in context. So as I said, Our Lady first began appearing on June 24th, 1981. There were six visionaries. Three of those six visionaries no longer have daily apparitions, but the other three of those six continue to have daily apparitions. That means daily apparitions of Our Lady for 38 years. Our Lady is staying with us, and her presence with us is just conveying how important this message is that she's speaking to us. And I also just want to touch base on, there's a lot of misunderstanding among many people about what the status of the church is, what the status of Medjugorje in terms of the church is. And let me tell you, as somebody who's been following these messages and following these events of Medjugorje, there has never been a more exciting time for Medjugorje than these times in this last year. In 2010, Pope Benedict established a commission to investigate Medjugorje. That commission came to its conclusion in 2014, and the recommendations of the commission have not been made public. However, they have been leaked. And what we have found is that the commission recommended that the first 7 days of the apparitions be approved. Now, you may have heard that. And let me just explain that, because when the commission investigated Medjugorje, and I know this because I've traveled extensively as an interpreter for, particularly for one of the missionaries, but for many of them. And so I know this directly from them directly. When the commission was investigating Medjugorje, they separated the Medjugorje phenomenon into several parts. And the first part, which was completed in 2014, was to investigate only the first 7 days. So thus far, only the first 7 days of Medjugorje phenomenon have been investigated. And that's why they come back and said, it's not that they doubt the rest of the apparitions since the first 7 days, it's that they have not gotten around to investigating them yet. And they actually may not investigate them at all. All that we would need is that even just one day it be approved. But they came back and said that we recommend that the first 7 days be approved. Now, the Holy Father has not yet acted on that, but we're expecting something to happen soon. But what has happened? Two very significant things that show how much the church recognizes the importance and value of Medjugorje. And that is that last year in July, the Holy Father named the retired Archbishop of Warsaw, Poland, Henry Poser, Archbishop Poser, to be permanently assigned in Medjugorje to oversee Medjugorje, and he reports only directly to the Holy Father. And so, at present, Medjugorje is now under Vatican control, which is hugely exciting. The other thing that's really significant, on Mother's Day this last year, just 2 months ago, the Vatican announced that now official pilgrimages to Medjugorje are allowed. And what that basically means is that previously pilgrims were always able to go, priests were always able to go to accompany pilgrims, but no parish like St. Philip's couldn't organize an official pilgrimage to Medjugorje. No official church entity was previously allowed. I, as a layperson, any of you as lay people, could organize pilgrimages and take people, But no official, like your pastor, can say, oh, you're organizing a pilgrimage to Lejeune for St. Philip's. That has now been lifted. Now any Catholic entity can officially organize a pilgrimage to Medjugorje. So that's all hugely exciting. It's a sign that the church is finally kind of bringing forth the great power that is present in Medjugorje and really wanting to utilize it for the world. Now I want to talk about what I most want to talk about and what's most exciting, and that is, why has Our Lady come? What is the purpose of these apparitions? And in order to understand that, I think it's important to understand what is the purpose of apparitions in general. It's not like Our Lady has nothing better to do in heaven, that she comes down for 38 years every day down to earth. There's every apparition that's happened in the history of the world, in the history of the church, there is a reason for it. There is a purpose for it. There's a plan that heaven has. And I just want to focus on a couple of them. One of the purposes of apparitions is when heaven wants to reveal something to us, reveal something more about the nature of God, or to not necessarily reveal, but to emphasize something more about the nature of who Jesus is. For example, the apparitions to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that spoke about the Sacred Heart and how it was so important to recognize and to understand the great love that our Lord has in his heart for us. That message was given to us through apparitions. It was considered so important that we understand the love of Jesus and how his heart yearns and burns for us that heaven sent Our Lady to speak about this. Or to St. Faustina. Jesus spoke to her about his great divine mercy because heaven decided for, I don't know how they decide these things, but that it was important that we understand the mercy of God, the love of God that pours out of his heart, that no sin that we commit, that no failing, that no weakness is beyond the love of God in our lives. And so the Lord came to St. Faustina to reveal that, to speak about that, to emphasize that, to bring that message forth so that we can understand how great is the love of the Lord for us and how great is his mercy. That's one of the reasons why things like this happen. Another reason, and this is the category that I would put Medjugorje in, is that there needs to be an intervention in the world because of the state of the world. And we can look to Guadalupe to understand that. When Our Lady appeared to Juan Diego in Guadalupe, it was at a time when the indigenous people, the Aztecs of those times, part of their religious practice was to sacrifice innocents, to sacrifice children and people, to sacrifice them to their pagan gods. And so billions of people were being killed. For many years, the church tried to intervene. For many years, the church sent missionary priests, to evangelize the people and to try to lead them to the truth, to try to show them the dignity of human life, and to speak about who Jesus is, to explain to them. And in all the years of their missionary work, only a small number of people were converted. They continued with their practices. And so heaven intervened. Heaven sent Our Lady, our Lord sent Our Lady, to appear to Juan Diego. And in a very short period of time, what was it, something like 8 or 9 million people were converted. Those apparitions affected all of the Americas. And so the purpose of that apparition was to intervene in those times to bring change to a world that was deeply troubled. Would you agree with me that the world is deeply troubled today?
Yes.
So does it not make sense that heaven is intervening through Medjugorje? So many times I've heard people say, things are so bad in the world, when is heaven going to intervene? Well, brothers and sisters, here is the really, really exciting news. Heaven has intervened, is intervening, and that intervention is the apparitions of Our Lady in Medjugorje. Just as heaven intervened through the apparitions of Guadalupe, heaven is intervening through the apparitions of Our Lady in Medjugorje. And the church throughout, and if you know anything about the history of Medjugorje, you know that there's been tremendous
And that's just putting it mildly, opposition to Medjugorje, primarily from the local bishop, who's not just against it, he's vehemently, aggressively, vocally, practically violently against these apparitions. And yet, in spite of that, the Vatican is now promoting it. And the Vatican has basically silenced him as far as speaking about the apparitions of Medjugorje. In spite of that tremendous opposition to these apparitions, you know, why is there opposition? And I'm not saying that, I should say this carefully, because I don't mean to imply that the bishop is working on behalf of the devil. I don't mean that. But whenever there's an amazing work of the Lord, there's going to be tremendous opposition to it. And so in spite of all that, Medjugorje is still here. And heaven is using Medjugorje to intervene in our times for all of the problems that we have. Now, I like to say to people, when you're reading a book or when you're writing a paper, there's always an introductory paragraph or there's always an introductory chapter, a chapter that explains what is the purpose of this book or what is the purpose of this paper that I'm writing. So it is with Medjugorje. If you look at the first words that Our Lady spoke to the visionaries, it's like the introductory chapter of a book. When you hear those words, you can understand, you will clearly understand what is the purpose of these apparitions. And the first words Our Lady spoke to the visionaries. So Our Lady, as I said, she first appeared on June 24th, 1981. That day when the visionaries saw her, they all were freaked out, they were frightened, and they left. They didn't approach her. She was up kind of midway up a hill. They were on the road below, so they saw her up there. They didn't go towards her, they ran away because they were frightened. They didn't know if she was going to come back or not. But the next day, they all felt this internal pull to go back to the hill where they first saw her the day before. And so they went back there the next day. And when they went back there the next day, when she appeared, they ran up to her, and that was when she then first spoke to them. And these were her words. "My dear children, I am with you. I am your mother. Do not be afraid of anything. I will protect you. I will help you. I will guide you." Then one of the visionaries asked her, "Who are you? What is your name?" And she said, "I am the Queen of Peace. And I have come, my dear children, because my son has sent me to help you. My dear children, peace, peace, peace. My dear children, there must be peace. Peace must reign between God and man and between people." And this is the critical line. Listen carefully. "My dear children, this world is finding itself in grave danger, and there's a threat that it would destroy itself. This world is finding itself in grave danger, and there's a threat that it would destroy itself." That's why Our Lady came. That's why heaven sent her. Because we are in difficult times, and we need heaven's intervention. Let me read you a few more things she said. This was February 1984. "My dear children, pray. The world has been drawn into a great whirlpool. It does not know what it is doing. It does not realize in what sense it is sinking. It needs your prayer so that I can pull it out of this danger." Another message Our Lady gave. "A great battle is about to take place, a battle between my son and Satan. Human souls are at stake." Another message. "The hour has come when the demon is authorized to act with all his force and power. This present hour is the hour of Satan." Now, let me just immediately say, the messages of Medjugorje are not messages of doom and gloom. Even though I just read all of this, the messages of Medjugorje are not doom and gloom. The messages of Medjugorje are not about the end of the world. The messages of Medjugorje are about tremendous hope. And a future. Our Lady keeps talking about the future. And so we need to understand that, you know, maybe for the church at the time of the apparitions of Guadalupe, maybe things look really dark.
But look what heaven did. Look what through the apparitions of Our Lady, things were changed very quickly. And that's what Our Lady's apparitions and Medjugorje are about, are bringing change to the world in the midst of these times of darkness that we're living in. You all familiar with the vision of Pope Leo XIII? You all, is there somebody who does not know? Just very briefly, I don't know the exact terms, in the late 1800s, Pope Leo XIII was having a vision, was at Mass. And at the end of Mass, he fell back in his chair, and they didn't know if he had fainted, died, what happened, but he was like in a, almost like he was resting in the spirit or something. And while this was happening, he heard a voice, he heard a conversation between, basically the gist of it is that he was given to know that Satan was requesting a certain period of time to test humanity, and that he was given the next 100 or so years. That was in the late 1800s. Now that might sound like a crazy thing, but that was a vision that was given to our Holy Father at the time. After the Holy Father, after Pope Leo XIII came back out of this trance, this experience, he immediately went to his office and he wrote the St. Michael Prayer, which I think you all probably know. So those are the roots of the St. Michael Prayer. In Medjugorje, Our Lady confirmed that. She confirmed the truth of that. This is all connected. Now, you might go, okay, so what is this danger? What are these threats that she's talking about? I think if we have eyes to see, I think it's pretty clear to all of us, but let me just mention a few things. In this message above, she said, so in 1981, when she first said the world is in grave danger, right? What the people at the time might have thought, it was the height of the Cold War, so they might have thought maybe there's going to be nuclear annihilation between the United States and Russia. It was the beginning of the AIDS epidemic, the rise in all kinds of cancers. There were all kinds of things that were happening. So maybe people might have back then might have thought, well, that's probably what that refers to. But listen to what she said. She said, the world has been drawn into a great whirlpool. It does not realize in what sense it is sinking. So in 1981, she says, there's a great threat, and the world is not yet aware of what that is. That means whatever that threat was not necessarily clear back then. And we can see with all the things that have happened in the last 38 years, how we've been sinking. We can see with all of the explosion of the drug crisis, the explosion of problems with pornography through the technology that's available today. We can see the attack on the very dignity of the human person through abortion, through different understandings of what gender is and sexuality and marriage and family. These are all things that are attacks on the church, attacks on us as humans. How can we not be in danger with all that is going? Not to mention the crisis that's happening in the church. Very deeply sad. We've had two incidents in the last 2 days of mass shootings. Those mass shootings, that can't just be somebody who decides I'm going to kill somebody. There is great evil at work in the world. And Our Lady has come to address all of it. So as I said, the messages of Medjugorje are not doom and gloom. The messages of Medjugorje are great hope, and here's why. Because Our Lady very frequently speaks about a plan. Let me just read you a few messages. So she says, there's this problem in the world, and I have come because my son and I have a plan to address these problems. Now let me read you a few messages about this. I invite you to help Jesus through your prayers, this is in 1986, for the realization of all of his plans, which he has already begun here. In 2007, she said, do not forget that you are all important in this great plan which God leads through Medjugorje. I love this next line. God desires to convert the entire world and to call it to salvation and to the way towards himself. So, this might sound a little,
grandiose. But here it's Our Lady saying it. It's not me. God desires to convert the entire world. The plan for Medjugorje is to bring the world to a place of encountering the Lord. And I'm going to talk about that. That's my favorite thing to talk about when I talk about the fruits of Medjugorje and how Medjugorje is already changing the world and how Our Lady's plan is already unfolding. Now, she doesn't tell us specifically what that plan is. We don't know. She hasn't laid it out in a PowerPoint presentation. We just know that she says, my son and I have a plan for the world. And the heart of it is through what's happening in Medjugorje. Here's another part. Listen carefully, because this is for each one of us here. God has chosen each one of you to have a part in the great plan for the salvation of mankind. You cannot fully understand how great your role is in God's design. For that reason, pray, dear children, so that through prayer, you may be able to know your role in God's plan. I am with you so that you may be able to realize it fully. So each of us have a role in this. I don't know what it is for each of us. I know what my role is. I know that Our Lady wants me and Our Lord wants me to speak about this. I know that that's part of what I'm called to do. And it doesn't mean that you all have to be out there actively evangelizing. We all have to evangelize with our lives. But the starting point is making a change in our hearts and souls. That's where it all has to begin. It all has to begin with that encounter with God in our interior, so that out of that flows the grace of the Lord that can touch those around us. In 2019, she said, I'm calling you in a special way to pray for my intentions, for my plans, which I desire to realize by my coming here to Medjugorje. In 2017, just a few years ago, she said, this time is a turning point. And then in an interview with the visionary Ivan in 2001, he said, these apparitions of Our Lady are a great crossroads for humanity, a new call, a new way, a new future for mankind. One day when things are revealed, you will understand. Your eyes will be opened. When we see the physical changes that will happen in the world, we will understand why she came every day. This time before us is one of great responsibility. So, to review, times are tough. Heaven is intervening. There is a plan, and we're all a part of it. That is the purpose of Medjugorje. It's not just some nice little place for Our Lady's appearance so that we can all feel good. It's critically important for our times because heaven is calling us to make change, first of all, within ourselves, and then affect the people around us so that we can be a part of what heaven is planning for the world. So when she talks about the plan, just a few days ago, so right now the youth festival is happening in Medjugorje. I'll share this with you. I was so excited this morning. Every year there's a youth festival in Medjugorje, which is like a mini World Youth Day, and it goes every year from July 31st to August 5th. So we're in the midst of it right now. I've been watching it as much as I can live via various different channels. And there are 50,000 people, 50 to 60,000 young people there. At last night's Mass, there were 720 priests in celebrating. And for the first time in Medjugorje's history, there is a delegation from the Vatican. Now, this morning I woke up to a text message from a friend of mine who's there right now. And that's why I keep checking my watch to see if she sent me another message. She texted me this morning and she said, oh my gosh, she said, the Mass last night was unbelievable. And she said, there's rumors flying around everywhere that at tonight's Mass, there will be some kind of an announcement by the Vatican delegation. Now, those are just rumors, but that's why I told her, as soon as you hear anything, text me, because if it happens, I want to be able to announce it to the people that I'll be with this afternoon. But that's, and Mass is just about to be finished in Medjugorje right now. So we'll see if something happens. And on Thursday, when the youth festival began, I mentioned Archbishop Henry Kozer, who was the bishop in charge of Medjugorje now on behalf of the Vatican.
He gave a press conference on Thursday in Medjugorje. And in that press conference, he said, one of the things he said, was that Medjugorje is a model for the new evangelization. That Medjugorje is a model for the new evangelization. I thought that was so beautiful, and I want to talk about why there's such a powerful spirit flowing there. Because, you know, you might think it's apparitions of Our Lady, so everything is about Our Lady there. But actually, that's not the case. When you go to Medjugorje, what you realize is what's at the heart and soul of Medjugorje is the sacramental life of the Church that is lived. And Jean's nodding her head over there, Susan's nodding her head, people that have been, they understand that, they know that. Yes, Our Lady is there, but she is there to point us to the sacramental life of the Church, which is the heart and soul of our faith, which is the heart and soul of what the message of Medjugorje is about, and which is the heart and soul of why Medjugorje is such an incredible place of evangelization. Now, as I said, we don't know what Our Lady, what the plan is, but we do know what we have to do to ourselves be a part of that plan. We know what she's told us very clearly what she wants of us so that we can make those changes in our own hearts. And we call it the five stones of Medjugorje. And the reason that they're called the five stones is five basic things that are most important, that are the most important parts of the messages of Medjugorje. And the reason they're called that is because many years ago, a priest who was kind of like the spiritual father of Medjugorje, he was a holy, holy man from the Slavko Avalanche, he looked at all of the messages and he said, you know, we can summarize them into five main ones. And he said, I see these five main messages almost like the stones that David used to defeat the giant Goliath. David had just these tiny little stones, and with these tiny little stones, he defeated that giant. And Father Slavko said that the five stones that Our Lady has given us, if we live them in our lives, we can defeat any giant in our lives. Whatever that giant is, whether it's a broken family, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a disease of some kind, whatever it is, if we live these five stones in our lives, we can be changed and transformed. And what are these five stones? I'm going to tell you what they are, the five of them are, and then I want to just talk a little bit more about them. Prayer of the heart, Holy Mass, Holy Bible, monthly confession, fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. And whenever we talk about these stones, we always begin with prayer of the heart. And you might think what's most important of all of these things is the Holy Mass. And it is. But even before we get to that, we need to talk about prayer of the heart. Because why is that so important? Let me read you what Our Lady said, one of the things Our Lady said. She said, I do not need 100 or 200 Our Fathers. It is better to pray only one, but with a desire to encounter God. Part of what Medjugorje is about is leading us into that deeper place in the spirit, that deeper place in our interior, where we can encounter the living and true God who wants to change our lives. And if so much of our focus in our prayer is on the external and the surface level, we won't get to that deeper place. Because Our Lady is calling us to that deeper encounter with the Lord. And when we have that, when we can go to that place in our interior where the Lord dwells, everything else, Holy Mass, reading the Bible, monthly confession, fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, all of the rest of it is transformed. We will experience all of the rest of it differently if we know how to get to that deeper place in our heart. If we can approach Holy Mass, and in Croatia, by the way, we don't just say I'm going to Mass, we do say I'm going to Holy Mass. And that's what Our Lady says. And so that's what I always say. We are going to Holy Mass. Some of you know I work with a stigmatist priest in Croatia, Father Slavko Sudac, and I'm going to steal this image from him. He says that he talks about this frequently, about the importance of praying at a deeper level. And he said, you know, so many times people think that prayer is a conversation. You know, he'll ask people, what is prayer? And the majority of people say prayer is a conversation. And that's not a wrong answer, but it's not a complete answer. And he uses this example to say, he said, you know, let that other person know how much you love them. And he uses this example. He said, imagine a husband and wife, and the husband has gone off to war, and he's been gone for a couple of years. And he comes home, and that first encounter, when she goes to pick him up at the airport or wherever, that first moment when they set eyes on each other, do they need to speak in order to feel that love for one another? Their hearts are filled with an overwhelming joy at seeing each other, at being in each other's presence, an overwhelming joy, and they hug and they embrace. They don't need to spend a lot of time on words because their hearts are connected and their hearts know, I love you and you love me. They've been able to express this without using words. So it is with God. He wants us to get to a place where in our hearts we open ourselves to Him, where we can enter into that place deep within. You know, that one of the, you guys live here and among a lot of non-Catholics, and that's very unusual for me. I'm from Chicago. Surrounded by Catholics, but unfortunately not a lot of them are very Christian. One of the things that the Protestants do very well is speak about the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to be that way too. We need to own that as Catholics. Because not only can we have a personal relationship with Him, we can have an intimacy with Him beyond what the Protestants do because we receive Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But we need to understand the importance of that encounter with Him in our hearts, and that's why always we first talk about prayer of the heart. And when we approach Mass with it, everything changes. If you approach every Mass with a desire, not just to sort of sit there and listen and whatever, but to truly worship and to encounter Him in the depths of your being, every single Mass will be different. This is a fruit of Medjugorje. This is what Our Lady of Medjugorje is teaching us. As far as Holy Mass, one of the things Our Lady says, she said to the missionaries one time, the six of them were together, and she said, my dear children, if you had to choose between coming to me and having an encounter with me, or going to Holy Mass, know, my dear children, do not come to me, but go to the Holy Mass. She's constantly emphasizing the importance, the necessity in our lives of being closely united with her Son, present in the Most Blessed Sacrament. One of the greatest fruits of Medjugorje is adoration. I'll talk about that in a second. Sorry, I'm running out of time.
It's okay, don't worry.
Monthly confession. Our Lady in Medjugorje invites us to go to confession once a month. And unfortunately, sadly, this is a sacrament that so many people run away from. But brothers and sisters, it is one of the most amazing things in the world. The greatest number of healings in Medjugorje happened with the Sacrament of Reconciliation. It's a place of encounter with the love and mercy of God that we in our minds can't fathom. Our Lady has said, if the West would turn to monthly confession, the West could be healed. The West could be, can you imagine? My background, before I started doing full-time ministry 20 years ago, my background was social work. And I was very involved in different facets of mental health and all of that. And of course, I fully support people seeking counselors and therapists and psychiatrists when it's needed. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, most people forget to seek God in their search for healing. Most people, when they go to a therapist, so many times it's because they have guilt about something that they've done, or shame about something, or anger, or disruptions in their relationships. If we would just make a good and holy and sincere confession, so much healing could come from that. And again, I'm not saying don't go see a therapist, because that's all beautiful and good and holy, too. But don't forget to include God in your desire to find healing. Don't forget about confession. And fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. Our Lady calls us to fast twice a week on bread and water. Most people find that very difficult. I can't change what she has said. She has asked for fasting on bread and water on Wednesdays and Fridays. And she has said that certain things cannot be healed without prayer and fasting. And you know this from the Bible, right? I mean, in the New Testament it says certain things need prayer and fasting to be healed. Now, I want to just touch on, I didn't mention Fatima earlier, but when I was talking about kind of the historical a little bit, when I was talking about Fatima and Guadalupe. In Fatima, one of the things that Rebecca said is that she talked about the triumph of her immaculate heart. You all are for that term, the triumph of her immaculate heart. We don't know what that means. She never defined what that means when she said, my heart will triumph. But she said that to us in Fatima. In Medjugorje, she has said, I have come to Medjugorje to fulfill what I began in Fatima. So she has made it very clear. Medjugorje is a continuation of Fatima. And so that means she has said, through Medjugorje, her heart will triumph. We don't know what that means. We don't know what that looks like. But it's critically important. And she's also said, in so many of her messages, she's calling us to pray for priests. And she has said that her triumph, the triumph of the heart, the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady, will be through her priests. And what does that tell us? What is it that priests give us that nobody else can give us? The sacramental presence of Christ with us. That means that the triumph of her heart is intimately and closely connected with the sacramental presence of Christ with us. And that brings me to kind of one of the last things I want to talk about, and that is the rules of Medjugorje. Because in Medjugorje, the sacramental reality of our church is vibrant, it's alive, it's full, I don't even know yet what adjectives I can use to describe it. Somebody sent me a video this morning, too, from the youth festival. There are 700 plus priests there. And the area of the church is not huge. So imagine an area of the church where, the footprint of the church, probably maybe the size or a little bit larger than St. Philip's. 50 to 60,000 young people there. 700 priests hearing confessions. In this video I was watching this morning, there were priests sitting every 3 feet in chairs hearing confessions. There were lines and lines and lines of people. Unbelievable, just beautiful, beautiful young people standing in line for hours in the scorching body and sun, waiting to receive the great mercy of God. One of the greatest fruits of Medjugorje, and I would venture to say that there are probably people here who've been profoundly affected by Medjugorje and you don't even know it. And let me tell you why I say that. Because in 1981, when Our Lady first began to appear, this was, what was that like, 14, 15 years after the Vatican Council, that adoration was something that was pretty much not really done anywhere. It wasn't so many people considered it a pre-Vatican II practice, and it wasn't like confined or pre-believed. And partly through, obviously, through our Holy Father, Pope John Paul, but also hugely through Medjugorje, the practice of adoration has come back to the church. Some of you may know who's at St. Philip's last year, Father Leon Ferrero, who's the chaplain for English-speaking pilgrims in Medjugorje. Father Leon is from Singapore, and he says that in Singapore, in the 1980s, the biggest number of pilgrims going to Medjugorje was from the United States. The second largest number of pilgrims going to Medjugorje was from Singapore, from his home country. And he said when this one married couple first began bringing pilgrims to Medjugorje from Singapore, he said they went back, and those pilgrims went back to Singapore. They experienced the power of adoration in Medjugorje, and they wanted to bring that back with them to Singapore. And so they brought it back to their parish, and their parish began to have perpetual adoration. And shortly after that, literally, as Father Leon says, literally every parish in the Diocese of Singapore had not just monthly adoration, perpetual adoration, directly as a result of the apparitions of Our Lady in Medjugorje. How is that not changing the world? That is changing the world. In my home diocese of Chicago, several years ago, when Cardinal George was still alive, he wanted to do a survey to find out how many parishes in his diocese had some form of adoration, because he wanted every parish to have some kind, whether it was once a week, once a month, perpetual, whatever. But he wanted to have a survey done first to see what was actually happening in the diocese before he could implement anything. And through a series of events, a friend of mine ended up being the one that was tasked
with calling every single parish in our diocese to find out, do you have adoration? How frequently is it? Who started it and why? And this friend of mine said that literally 80% of the parishes that she called that had adoration, they had adoration because of somebody who went to Medjugorje and experienced the power of there and brought it back home. That's my diocese. And that's all over the world. And imagine the graces that are flowing through all of those adoration programs. That's why I say I think people are not aware of the graces of Medjugorje that are out there now and how they are changing the world. One of the other things, when the Vatican was investigating Medjugorje from 2010 to 2014, one of the things they wanted was to have an assessment done of how many priests received vocations in Medjugorje. So they sent a notice out. Any priest who's received their vocation from Medjugorje, please let us know so that we can submit this information to the Vatican. The latest number that was quoted by Archbishop Poser, the papal representative of Medjugorje, is that 700 men received their vocations in Medjugorje. Now, I was talking yesterday to Father Dan, who's the pastor over in St. Edward's. He's one of those vocations. And I said, how accurate do you think that number is? And he said, I think it's triple that. And he said, because he submitted his story. When he heard that they were collecting that information, he sent his own story to tell them that he was a fruit of Medjugorje. But he said, I know so many priests who didn't know they were collecting that information. And he said, I think the real number of priests who've received their vocations through Medjugorje is probably triple that. That doesn't include all of the men whose vocations have been renewed, who are already priests, but whose vocations have been renewed through Medjugorje. A good friend of mine is a priest in Chicago. I won't say his real name, I'll call him Father Michael. Father Michael, 2 years after his ordination, he was an alcoholic. And he was having an affair with a woman. He was about to leave the priesthood. And he's very open about talking about this. And a friend of his offered to take him to Medjugorje. And Father Michael was like, I'm not about that anyway. I really want to go. But he went. Bottom line, it took 3 trips. He went the first time, nothing happened. That friend said, well, I'll take you again. He's like, okay, whatever. He went a second time, nothing happened. The friend was persistent, and he said, I'm going to keep taking you until something happens. He took him a third time. And on that third time, Father Michael's life was changed. Today, 30 years later, he is a holy, holy, holy servant of God. How many priests are there like that? Who had lost their way, who had fallen, who were struggling, who got tired after years of ministering and serving. I know so many priests. The Lord keeps sending me various different priests in my life. I know so many of them who have found a renewal of their faith in Medjugorje. A few years ago, I had a group there, and there was a newly ordained priest who was probably 28 years old at the time. And he came back to our hotel for dinner. He'd been out walking around the parish grounds and stuff, and he came in and he was full of excitement. And he was like, man, I feel like a rock star. And we were all like, what? What do you mean you feel like a rock star? And he said, I am walking around, and every few feet, somebody is stopping me and saying, Father, can I get your blessing? Father, will you bless this rosary? Father, will you hear my confession? Father, can I talk to you? We need to understand who we have in our priests. We need to understand that they are Christ present for us, and they bring Christ truly present to us. And so imagine, what other place can you think of any other place that has borne that many vocations? The Cardinal Schoenberg, the Cardinal of Vienna, Austria, he has publicly said, were it not for Medjugorje, my seminary would be empty. My seminary would be empty. That's the entire country of Austria that's being affected by these apparitions. The CFR community, founded by Father Groeschel, I know many guys who are either priests or preparing for priesthood through them. Many, many, many of their vocations are from Medjugorje. That's an army of priests that are coming out and serving us
And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the guys who receive their vocations through Medjugorje are guys who love the church, who love Our Lady, who love the Rosary, who are available for confession, who love adoration, who are obedient to the Holy Father, who are not going to be out there preaching things that are contrary to church teachings. These are faithful guys. What has happened through Medjugorje? Through Medjugorje, heaven is rebuilding the church, which has been in disarray. Through Medjugorje, God is rebuilding the church because priests are being born from there. Priests are being rebuilt, so to speak. That's why Medjugorje is so critical in our times. Because as much as there's an attack going on and we see all the evil that's been coming out with the pedophile scandal, which has been so tragic, and the cover-up, which has been so deeply painful and very, very angering, that's all on one side. But on the other side, Our Lady is rebuilding it through Medjugorje. Heaven is rebuilding it through a renewal of the sacramental presence and a renewal of people falling in love with the presence, with the sacraments of our church. There's so much more I can say. I've already spoken actually longer, but I want to end it with one thing. One of the things that Our Lady says is most important in our lives, and that is we need to have the Holy Spirit within us. That's something that is so critical for us, because how is it that we can be a part of bringing that change to the world? We can't do anything of our own accord. I have no strength, I have no ability to do anything on my own, but I can do all things through the Holy Spirit working through me. You can do all things through the Holy Spirit working through you. Our Lady, in many of her messages, repeats that the most important thing for us is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to leave you with that thought, that you, as Our Lady said, you have a place in this plan. Each of us has a place in this plan. And, you know, you don't have to think, well, I'm too sick, I'm too old, I'm too, you know, whatever, I'm not holy enough. None of that matters. All that matters is that we are willing to say yes to the Lord, and that we're willing to be open to the Holy Spirit working through us, and that we're willing to seek that presence, that intimacy with the Lord in the depths of our heart and souls. If you're willing to do that, you can be a part of this great plan that Our Lady has for the transformation of the world. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
I left these on the table October 4th through the 13th, and it's going through St. Edward Church. Anne is going to stick around for a little bit if anybody wants to talk to her, and also if anybody wants to help with cleanup, you know, at St. Philip, we always need that, so that would be greatly appreciated as well. Thank you, everybody, for coming.